Thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and gave himself for us that we might be free from our sin and free to serve you and to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I pray this morning as we look into your word that you would encourage us, help us to walk with you and seek you. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6. Beginning with chapter 5, actually, the end of chapter 5. Down to verse 22, we're going to look at a man who faithfully served God in a pagan, godless kingdom, faithfully and without fear of doing so, even if it meant his life. And I think, you know, none of us are about to lose our life, as far as I know. Some of us still work. You may not work, but you're certainly around other people. And as long as you're around other people for whatever purpose, whether it's in work, whether it's where you live, whatever your situation is, as we know, certainly in our country, it's getting worse and worse. And it's really more of a pagan, godless country than it's ever probably been, not only in our lifetime, but from the very beginning of the time of our country. So I hope this will minister to you and certainly minister to me. Well, what is our setting? Our setting is, I mentioned chapter 5, verse 31. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. The Chaldeans came in, were taken over. Belteshazzar was the king. He, as we read just above, that same night the Chaldean king was slain. The Medes came in, they snuck in, came under the wall, and they sacked the city, and they took it, and they overtook the kingdom. And as we see in chapter 6, verse 1, that Darius didn't lose any time getting things set up. It says in verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Well, as we see here, they've taken over, and Darius immediately sets up something to make sure that the kingdom is secure, to make sure that things are going to run smoothly, that they're going to run as he desires, because obviously he's setting these things up. he sets up 120 satraps. Different words for these, they could be, you could use the word governor, you could use the word prince, or managers. They were set over the kingdom to make sure that everything was going to run smoothly. But to make sure that everything ran smoothly, it says that he set up three commissioners, or chiefs, or overseers, an Aramaic, an emir, or a president. So he's going to make sure that everything's taken care of. Everything is going to be taken care of. But you'll notice at the end of verse 3, it says, and the king planned to appoint him, that is Daniel, over the entire kingdom. Here's a Jewish man. I don't know how old he is at this point in time. He's not a young man anymore like he was in chapter 1. He's a grown-up man. But he's a man who obviously has demonstrated his wisdom, has demonstrated that he loves God and that he has a purpose not to serve himself but to serve his king, in this case, Darius, the new king. And it's, as it says there, it says he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. In the brief time, maybe he talked to somebody, I don't know, you know, we don't know the circumstances, but whatever the case, he knew what Daniel was like. He knew what type of a man Daniel was, and so he was going to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then we learn in the beginning in verse 5, or back beginning in verse 4, that there were certain men who would rather see something be different. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground or accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. And then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." So we see that these men, two of the commissioners and the 120 satraps, for whatever reason, we don't know. It could be, maybe they, we know in a certain way, we'll see that in verse 12, they're going to come against him because of him being an exile. One of the prisoners that came from Jerusalem. They obviously have something against him. They certainly have a desire to have power. They come against him, and what hindered them? I think this is really important. This is true for us, wherever, if we work, whether people were around, whoever it is. It says they had an accusation against him, but they could find no ground or accusation of evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Daniel was a person who couldn't be bought off. He couldn't be persuaded to do something for somebody else and get a part of it. There was no corruption in him. And why was it? It was because he was faithful. Now, there's no explanation of faithful to what or to whom, but we already know that. We know that from reading Daniel. We know what type of man he was. He loved God. He served God. He was obedient to God. And it says, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. He didn't let his job slip. He didn't let it slide. He was very careful in what he did. And there was no corruption. He had no desire. There's no evidence that he wanted something out of what he was doing. He didn't do it for the money. He didn't do it for the power. He didn't do it for the position. He did it because he was serving the true and the living God. And notice what they say. We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. What does that tell us about Daniel? That tells us that Daniel loved the Word of God. Now, did he have a copy of the Word of God? We don't know. Every one of us, I assume, every one of you here right now, you have a Bible in your hand. Daniel didn't have a Bible in his hand, but he had it in his mind and he had it in his heart. And we don't know how that happened even exactly, but we do know that that's what he had, and he had that truth in his heart and in his mind. And they knew that was the only way for them to catch him. If they were going to catch him at anything, it was going to be because of who he was and what he believed in and who his God was. And you notice it says, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So it would seem obvious, at least to me anyway, that there was something about Daniel that directed him, that guided him, such that they knew that this came from some other source. It didn't just come from Daniel. It came from another source. And that source was, even though he might not have had it in his hands, that he had it in his heart and he had it in his mind. He had the Word of God with him, and he lived by it. So what did they decide to do? It says in verse 6, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. And all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. I want you to notice that, you know, there's three commissioners. There's going to be two that are against him, and there's going to be 120 satraps or princes or commission or men who would be under those three men. It says that all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, we don't know who they are. They mention the high officials and the governors have consulted together. So they've got a large body of evidence here, so to speak, a large body of evidence in that there are all these people that would testify against Daniel for what he's, quote unquote, done. And so they want him to establish the injunction and to sign it, and he does. Now, interestingly enough, he knew who Daniel was. He knew what type of person he was. So for some reason, whatever it is, maybe there is an impression upon him because there's all these men who come together to go against Daniel. Whatever the reason is exactly, he chooses to sign it. Well, what do we see that Daniel did? Did he change his life? Did he do something different? Did he decide, well, now I've got this pressure on me. What do I do? Notice what it says in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Daniel didn't change anything. Now, it would appear from what we see here that Daniel could somehow, I don't know how it was, because I don't know how long, did they work 8 hours a day? Did they work 10 hours a day? Did they work 12 hours a day? Obviously, he came to his house. Now, where his house was, maybe it was near the palace, we don't know. But we know that he took the time off, which means they're going to see him walk to that house. They're going to see him walk back. They're going to know, if they had an observation, any mind to observe things, that this man had his windows opened toward Jerusalem, towards the west. So they would have observed this, and Daniel's not changing anything. His life isn't changing one bit. Now, for you and I, there's times when people say things to us, and I know I've changed a little bit. I've compromised a little bit. Daniel didn't compromise. He didn't change anything. He continued to do just what he had done. Now, the reason is not because he's being stubborn, but because, as we know and what it says about the commissioners and what they said of him, we're not going to find anything against him except it be with regard to the law of his God. He was following the law of God. We have the whole Bible. We have all the message of Christ. We're not to stop either. Now, again, I'm not saying anything to you that I wouldn't have to say back to myself. I've made my compromises, and those were wrong to do. But Daniel didn't make a compromise. He didn't change what he did. He continued to do what he did. Well, what do these men do? Are they going to find some way to get him? Yes, they are. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. They went to his house, and they said, yeah, this guy is doing exactly what we said, and we're going to get him because this is what we want. We can't get him in any way except with regard to the law of his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, notice that little play there, he's one of the exiles. You know, that's one of these guys that we brought over here. This is one of these people that we took. We destroyed their city. Now, I'm reading into that, but I think that would be part of it. because he's a person who would be looked down upon in their eyes so they can get what they want. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petitions three times a day. I want you to note, there's no indication that Daniel had anything against the king or had anything out for the king. He was simply doing what God had called him to do, to pray and to call upon the name of God. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Here's a man, you know, we know that this man would have appointed Daniel to be over the whole realm, the whole kingdom. So we can see, and that what that means is this man was somebody very special. Now, I don't know what he knew about God, although we can find something out of that at the end of the chapter. He did know enough to know that this was a very special man, and he was going to do, despite the fact that he didn't believe in God, or at least we don't have any clear indication of that, this was a man that he respected, he trusted, and he was going to do everything he could to help him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." They're sticking it to him. This is what's got to be done. You got to do it. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed with regard to Daniel. The king did what he had to do. But notice what the king does next. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Now, this wasn't a man who appreciated Daniel, maybe even loved him. Maybe truly appreciated this man as a man who was a man of God. Irrespective of what the king might, you know, for sure, because we don't know for sure what he knew and what he believed in his heart. He fasted. He had no entertainment brought before him. His sleep fled from him. Now, most of us get at least 6 to 8, maybe more hours of sleep. No sleep for this man. Now, he was the king. He was the king who had the right to sleep, do whatever he wanted. He can't sleep. He's fasting, not having any entertainment for the evening, nothing. What does he do? Next, verse 19. Then the king arose from the dawn, rose with the dawn at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. He's been up all night. He's been fasting. Notice it doesn't say he was praying. He was fasting. And when he came near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" He at least knows something about God. He knows that he's a living God. He's not a God that's portrayed in some symbol, some idol. "Has he been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." It's pretty amazing. He knew who delivered him. He knew that God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions, and they didn't harm him. for two reasons. I was innocent, he said, before God, and also toward you, the king. I have committed no crime. Now, in one sense, that's not exactly right, but in another sense, it's exactly right. He did commit a crime in the sense that the king signed an injunction that nobody should pray to any god or any person except the king for 30 days. And Daniel disobeyed that. But in another sense, he was totally right because this was a man's law, not God's law. And he did not break anything that God had told him to do. Verse 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. I'm going to stop there. You're going to say, well, you can't stop there. I'm sorry, I'm going to stop there because there's something really important the next time I want to say. And I know I'm stopping with these men not being chewed up by the lions, but I'm going to stop there. I just want to remind us, as we already said, that we do live in a godless society. It is more godless than, as I mentioned, than I certainly know of, and I think even if you're Jacob's age, I think you're, well, Isabella's there. She wouldn't really maybe understand it, but Jacob, I think you would. Maybe you would, David, I don't know. But for all of us, I think we know that there is something going on in our country that it's never been like before, and it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. And we have to stand firm in Christ. We can't decide to do, well, yeah, they say we should do this, and yeah, to get along, I'll do it. There's going to come a time when we're going to have to say no, I think. I don't know if it'll be in our lifetime, but it may. If it is, we want to be like Daniel. If they're going to catch us on anything, it's because we follow the Word of God, and we follow the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you work or not, there are people who observe you. They observe me. They observe our words and our deeds. What do they hear and what do they see? Where are they in relationship to God? How are we affecting their lives? Do they observe, do they hear that we know the Lord and that we are serving Him? Do they hear, do they see our reliance upon the Word of God? And in our setting today, not back then, but in our setting, do they know that we serve God by faith in Jesus Christ? Have they heard that from our lips? I'll just tell you something really quick and then I'll close. The other day I was working and there was a wall that was messed up. It just fell over. It didn't get hit. It just fell over. It wasn't well built, as I learned later. There's some men working out there. They're mostly Hispanic, and they were working hard. It was hot. They worked in the morning. In the afternoon they left because it was hot. You know that's hot. And I went over there and I just told them, y'all are doing really good work. It's really neat to see somebody doing this right, because the other people who built it, they had the stones, but they didn't put anything in between to keep it from falling over. And they were very nice. And I left, and as I was walking away, I just thought, I should have said something about the Lord. Now, I think being grateful and smiling and showing gratitude was good, but that's something I missed. And that's something that I purpose to do with people, and I don't always do it. But we live in a godless society, and I have no idea what those men believe, have no idea at all. But I know that when I walked away, I realized I should have spoken to them. And I think we really have to be careful that we don't just compliment somebody, but we find a way to say something about the Lord so that they know who the true and the living God is, and that we might be a witness to them. Sorry, Jim, I took more than my 20 minutes.